Right, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12, the first eight verses of John chapter 12, talking about extravagant worship that God approves. It's one thing to have extravagant worship, it's another thing to have extravagant worship that God approves. So I think it's important for us all to understand extravagant worship that God approves because it indicates what we love most. Okay, and that what we love most has eternal consequences. A pastor has been giving some message on the Word of God on Wednesday nights, and that's been a huge blessing. And one of the phrases, one of the books that he's been referring to in those studies, and I believe he did it on a Sunday morning, is that we become what we worship. We become what we look at. We become what we spend time with. We become more like those that we hang around. And that's been one of the emphases in his lessons on Wednesday. I'm going to talk a little bit about worship today. We have many scriptural examples of individuals, many of them women, who demonstrate extravagant worship that God has approved. Just to get us thinking along those lines, remember Hannah. She was barren, okay, which was seen as a curse in Israel among God's people. Remember, if you're obedient, God would bless. And if you're disobedient, you bore the curse. And one of those things that was seen as absence of blessing was being barren. So remember Hannah and how God gave her a son, Samuel. And what did she do with that son? Well, she gave him up to train under the priest Eli to become a prophet. So one example of extravagant worship that God approved. Remember also a woman who wasn't a Jew, the widow at Zarephath. Remember how she ministered to Elijah? She was poor. She had a handful of flour. And she told Elijah, you know what? I'm going to make a cake, eat it with my son, and I'm going to die. Remember what Elijah said? He said, that's great. Why don't you make me one first, and then God will take care of you. And she did. And remember what the Bible says? It says the flour didn't fail, okay, until God brought rain. So another example of extravagant worship. How about David? In the chapter just preceding what we read, how David danced before the ark when it was brought back. He was so excited, and the worship just flowed out of him to the point where his wife said, didn't you make a spectacle of yourself? Okay? It was misunderstood by onlookers, including his wife, but God approved his worship. He said, it was before the Lord that I danced. How about, finally, in the New Testament, the widow who put in two mites, right? Two pennies, one translation says, and Jesus points to her and says, she put in more than everyone who was extravagant, put in lots of money and blew the horn, okay, but they gave it out of their excess. She gave all that she had, and that was extravagant worship that Jesus approved of. So just to get you thinking along those lines, John chapter 12 helps us to see, at least in one respect, six characteristics of extravagant worship that's approved by God. Six characteristics of worship that's approved by God. The context is, good morning, death, okay? We're talking about the context of death in our passage today. The passage is leading up to Passover. It says 6 days before Passover, these things happen. What's Passover? Well, in a word, it's God's deliverance through the death of a substitute, through the death of a lamb. Context after that is death. Okay, when you consider John 11, I'm sorry, the context preceding chapter 12, John 11, it's a miracle, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Lazarus. Chapter 12, we have our account today, and then in subsequent verses, subsequent chapters now, the writer John is going to focus the view on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So chapter 12 is right in the middle of the Gospel of John. One writer calls it the centerpiece of the Gospel of John. So before this, The preceding 11 chapters, we have these signs that Jesus does to show that he is the Son of God. Okay? Now the chapters afterward are talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And right in the middle, you have this picture, this perfume, this beautiful aroma right in the middle of the gospel. So, again, John was written, John 20:31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So God is deeply concerned that we worship him well. Sometimes that includes extravagance. Many times it does. God is concerned that we worship in a manner of which God approves. So with that, we'll read John 12:1-8. The Bible says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they give a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you. You do not always have me." Parallel passages are found in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14. They mention the fact that this occurred in the house of one Simon the leper, and that's probably the case. Simon was a common name in this day, so people were identified by unique characteristics. This man was probably a leper, but he probably wasn't a leper anymore because Jesus had likely healed him, okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't have been eating dinner with him, okay? So this occurred likely in the house of Simon the leper. This occurred in Bethany, right? The Bible says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the road to Jericho. Derives its name from palm trees which grew there. Bethany, house of dates, that's the idea. It was the residence of Lazarus and his sisters. It's frequently mentioned in connection with many of the interesting incidents in Jesus' life. Some commentators say that it's Jesus' home away from home. Okay, there are other accounts of Jesus being in Bethany with Lazarus and his sisters. So that's a little background about Bethany. Verse 2, it says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, okay, a familiar picture, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table, reclining with him at table. I'd like to notice, first of all, that worship that God approves is costly. Extravagant worship that God approves is costly. I get that from verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So it was customary to anoint the head of important guests with perfume or oil. But Mary's anointing of Jesus is extraordinary. She anoints his feet. And the perfume was, the scripture says, of pure nard. It's an expensive perfume. Nard, also known as spikenard, maybe if you have the King James, it's a fragrant oil derived from the root, the spike of the nard plant. And this grew in India. Okay, it had to be imported. The term pure that's used here, it's a rare term, but the idea is that it's genuine, it's true, it's not diluted. Okay? So this nard was not diluted, it was pure nard, it was a pound. And it's not a pound like the English pound. The Roman pound is probably closer to 11 or 12 ounces. So if you could imagine, I had a look up this morning, you know, how much do those little spray bottles of perfume contain? I guess 3.4 ounces, ladies, gentlemen, does that sound accurate? 3.4, 3.5, okay. Versace, bright crystal for women, okay? 3 ounces, as of today, on Amazon, $53, okay? Ladies, if you're interested, bright crystal by Versace. 3 ounces, $53, okay? That's a bargain compared with how much this stuff costs. But anyway, so this is a pound, maybe 11, 12 ounces. It was expensive, worth, as Dan alluded to, a year's worth of a common laborer's wages. Okay, so a Jew could work for 300 days out of the year. You don't work on the Sabbath, you don't work on feast days. So we do the math, it comes out to about 300 days. You get a denarius a day. 300 days, that's how we get the 300. So you can do the math. You plug in the number for yourself. This nard, this fragrance, was preserved by sealing it in an alabaster jar. That was the substance of choice. If you're going to put perfume in something that's going to retain the aroma, you're going to put it in an alabaster jar. And once it was broken, the contents can only be used with their full fragrance once. Okay, it's not like you could take off the cap, put it back on. Once it was opened, only that one time it could be used at its full effect. Keep that in mind. It probably had been kept as a family heirloom. Unless they're rich, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, unless they're a rich family, probably not. Probably a family heirloom that was passed down through the years. Could have been her dowry. Some commentators suggest that might be the case, which was just a gift that her father would have given her before marriage. The dowry was a gift to add value to the bride, if you can believe that. Usually land or jewelry, but it added value to the bride, and the husband could use that land for his own benefit. So it was very expensive. Anyway, the main idea is this was very expensive, very valuable. As I said, 300 days, a whole year's wages. So again, plug in the number. Whatever you earn in a year, get the idea. Okay, you could probably use that to pay a lot of bills, all right, that you have. It's no small thing. But if you can imagine, in this account, it was broken, dumped out, a whole bottle times four. You can imagine perfume today, right? So spilled out in a moment in an act of worship of Jesus. So extravagant worship that God approves is costly. Notice number two, the second characteristic of extravagant worship that God approves. Extravagant worship that God approves is humbling, humiliating. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So this is a demeaning task, a demeaning position to take. So to wash feet is a task that some Jews believe that even Jewish slaves weren't worthy of. This is something that only a Gentile slave can do. Jewish slaves wouldn't even tend to people's feet. This is a job that can only be done by Gentiles, women, children, or students. Okay, it's certainly a low task. It's not something worthy of a male Jew. But she's assuming a very low place in this context. But what's more, he's using her hair rather than a towel to wipe Jesus' feet. It indicates exceptional devotion to Jesus. Jewish women would never walk around with unbound hair, at least in public. It was a sign of loose morals. And the fact that Mary does that, she lets her hair down in a public place, and treats Jesus, who is an unattached rabbi, to treat him in such a way certainly would have raised eyebrows. People would have said, what's she doing? Does she realize what she's showing? You believe that? So, we've got a woman, and again, this time in this country, this time women weren't very well respected, okay, seen as less than working men. You have a woman tending to someone's feet with her hair down, right? So this is probably the lowest place anyone could imagine, but she's doing this in the context of worshiping her Lord. So, again, tending to feet with her hair in public. Okay, that's three strikes and you're out as far as status goes at this time. Let me just ask you a question. How about you? Is your worship costing you anything? When you look at your checkbook, does it reveal? Well, it does reveal what you're investing in most. Are you investing in the spread of the kingdom of God? Is it costing you something that you might have otherwise enjoyed? Imagine a year's worth of wages. Again, it could go a long way. Has your worship cost you anything like time? Status? Again, finances? Are you willing to humble yourself to do service because you love Jesus? I just thought of some things that might be considered as low-level jobs, and I just wonder what words come to mind when I mention these things. Service. Willing to serve. Actually, just plug in anything that a mom does, right? Things that a mom does every day. Cleaning, washing, whatever it is, dishes, washing toilets, washing floors. That's something that you're willing to do. Vacuuming, visiting someone, changing diapers, again, in the context of motherhood. All things that are seen as low in society. But things, if we go back to what Mary did, things that she gladly embraced out of worshiping her Lord, demonstrating devotion to her Lord. So again, extravagant worship that God approves, first of all, costly. Second of all, humble. Number three, the third characteristic of extravagant worship that God approves, it has an enduring impact on others. Verse 3 continues. It says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So there were effects on those who were present, those who lived there, and those who would go out from that place. Talk about what happened. They could certainly never forget what they experienced on that day. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the room where something happened and looking at each other like, we're never going to forget this day, right? Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But because of what we already talked about, people were going to say, this is unforgettable. And we witnessed it firsthand. And for good or for bad, we're never going to be able to unsee what we saw. They'll never be able to unsmell what they smelled. Emphasis on the aroma that was spread because of the dumping of this perfume. You ever, moms, dads, smelled perfume, and you're like, where's the kids? Where are the kids? What, did somebody get into the perfume? We all have been there. The little one comes, and you got into dad's cologne, right? Or you got into mom's perfume, and like maybe that's a few sprays, right? But this is 11 or 12 ounces, okay, dumped. You're going to smell that throughout the whole house. Okay? And that was the case here. The people there present, we don't know how many, but they must have smelled like nard long after they left. Okay? They were affected by the overflow of her act of devotion. You ever smell something that takes you back? You smell something, and as soon as you smell it, you're there. Like you see a picture, you're in a place, maybe you see people, maybe you hear music. But that smell, it's connected to a very strong emotion. And I can see from the reactions, you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe it's a perfume. Maybe it's a cologne. Sorry to say, for me, it's cigarettes. Okay, I never smoke. I don't smoke. But growing up playing baseball, what do people do when they watch baseball? A lot of people smoke cigarettes, and it takes me right back. And I can see the field, I can see the players, and I don't like the smell of cigarettes, but it's a nice memory. Hey, when I smell that, it takes me back. And you have those memories as well, maybe growing up, or maybe grandma's bread, or great-grandma, or grandma's house. You just remember that smell, and you go back there instantly. This act, this dumping out of the perfume, this was ingrained in these people's minds forever. Right? And they would take that with them wherever they went. It made a lasting impact. They would remember this anointing whenever they smelled this. Have you ever been blessed by another person's demonstration of devotion to God? Maybe it's special music. Yeah, I know that happens to me on a regular basis here and in other places. Maybe it's a testimony. Okay? Maybe it's an act of service. But those are things that take time. Those are things that are costly. Practicing, special music, testimony, coming up and maybe being embarrassed, saying, you know, I'm not a public speaker. We understand that, but we all appreciate that. Okay, because it took effort. People were made uncomfortable in that act of devotion or that act of service. Haven't you been blessed by someone else's worship of Jesus in that way? There's an overflow effect. I think in the Sunday school lesson this morning, Chris mentioned it's contagious. Someone gives a testimony. In the past, it's been Sarah, or it's been Kaylee, or it's been Caressa or Colleen, but now we have Ray, who's always willing to give a testimony. And then Ray gives a testimony, and then maybe Dan says, I got to give a testimony. And then I'll be thinking, I got to give a testimony. And then the worship, it's a cascade effect. Someone worships God, and then another person wants to worship God. Whatever the case may be, it's contagious. Okay? So this act of worship had effects in the present, on the other people who were there, this overflow effect, a blessing that's contagious and blesses others. But also there's an eternal effect that Jesus highlights when he talks about what she did. We rely on the parallel passages for this, but Jesus says wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, it would be mentioned as a testimony to her love for him. Specifically, Mark 14:9 says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So she not only gets her name in the Bible, she gets it proclaimed all over the world forever because of this costly, humiliating act of devotion. It had a lasting effect. This is a gospel account. Pastor has described the gospel as what? It's God's goodness to sinners through Christ. Right? John decides to include this account right in the middle of his gospel, which was written, as we said earlier, so you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you'd have life in his name. Okay? Jesus associates this act with the gospel because of her saving faith in him. Okay, she demonstrates this act of devotion to him. And as a result, she'll be remembered in the present. She'll be remembered in the future, wherever the gospel is preached. Because of it, her memory endures forever, forevermore. Let me just ask you, do you have a testimony of an act that you did that affected others, made an impact on others? Is there a fragrance, an aroma that follows you wherever you go, that makes an impact on other people because of your devotion to Christ? Is there an aroma that you leave for the glory of God, for the spreading of the kingdom? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, this is Paul speaking, says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, if you know Jesus, you're sufficient for these things. And you can be an encouragement to others through the life that you live, contagious to others who know Jesus, or you can be convicting to others who see your life and see that you're living differently because you love God, and you convict them and realize by looking at you and your devotion to Jesus Christ that there's something missing. I'm missing something because I don't have what they have. I'm not able to worship the way that person worships. Fragrance of life to life, the fragrance of death to death. So is there a fragrance that you leave behind for the glory of God? Do you have a testimony that demonstrates love for people, love for God? I guess more importantly, when God opens the books, looks at what you did, will there be a testimony? Will there be acts of worship that he can look to and see that they were done out of a genuine heart attitude, worship for him? When that reckoning comes, will he be able to say, well done? Sobering questions to ask. So just to review, extravagant worship that God approves is costly. It's humbling. It has a lasting effect. Notice fourthly, worship that God approves may be misunderstood by others, but is defended by God. And that's where I get the idea of being approved by God. Extravagant worship that God approves may be misunderstood by others, but is defended by God. Verse 4, it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said, this is not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, extravagant worship is always going to be misunderstood by unbelievers. We understand that, but we ought to expect it. Unbelievers can't worship God. They can't appreciate what we do because we love him. Unbelievers, honestly, look out for themselves. That's what we did before we came to know the Lord. Unbelievers worship themselves supremely. Case in point, Judas, okay, who loved himself supremely. Okay, and he's not concerned about humble service, but his own self-advancement. He's disappointed. He's upset because that 300 denarii, that was going in the bag that he had charge over, okay, that he's probably going to pad his pockets with. Okay, he sees that as a loss to him. Doesn't see it as an act of devotion, of selfless worship of God. He sees, again, this act of worship as his own personal loss. It's how selfish he is. Again, he was the treasurer of the apostles. He would keep this money bag, probably more accurately, it was a box where funds were put in for the work of the ministry, for Jesus and his apostles. It's mentioned in Luke that there were women who would regularly accompany Jesus and contribute to his ministry. And that's probably this box that Judas had charge over. That's where the funds went. Judas was a thief, it says right here. He had no intention of giving the money to help the poor, much less using the money to worship Jesus. In fact, in just a short time, Jesus was going to the leaders and going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, maybe to get back some of what he, quote-unquote, lost because of this act of worship. What will you give me to betray him? Remember the question that he asked. So, extravagant worship that God approves is not going to be understood by unbelievers, but Scripture goes on to say that there were others who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? Mark 14:4, it says, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? Verse 5, for this ointment could have been sold were more than 300 denarii given to the poor. They scolded her. Sometimes, I guess we could say oftentimes, the disciples didn't get it, didn't get Jesus, didn't get his program, didn't get where he was going. They had the wrong idea of what was pleasing in Jesus' sight. But notice she's defended by Jesus. She comes to her rescue. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now the question comes up in my mind, and maybe in your mind, what do you mean, keep it? I thought she'd just dumped it. Okay, there's nothing left to keep. Okay, there might be, you know, those drops that residual in the bottom. When you dump it out, you turn it over, there's a little bit left, okay? That's nothing compared to what was dumped out. So what's Jesus saying when he says that she may keep it for the day of my burial? Probably the best way to understand this, at least to me and hopefully to you, is understood by explained by a commentator, a Greek scholar by the name of Don Carson. He wrote a commentary on the book of John, and he says probably the best way to understand this is that some of the words are omitted, but it would have been understood in the day, would have been understood in the context of what was being said. He says it's best understood to understand what Jesus was saying in this way. Leave her alone, and then what's omitted. She has done this in order to keep it for the day of my burial. And we do this all the time, so bear with me. When I first came to Pennsylvania from Illinois, I would hear people say things like, "Are you done lunch?" I'd say, "What? What did you say? are you done lunch, or are you done that?" It's like, are they asking me if I did something, or... No, are you done lunch? I mean, are you done? I have to ask myself. Oh, am I done eating my lunch? Yes, I'm done eating my lunch. Thank you. Thank you for telling me that. Or when I played baseball in high school. Maybe everyone doesn't understand baseball, but in baseball there's a batting order, okay? There's nine batters, and one bats, and the second bats, and the third bats are... 1 through 9, they come up and hit, and then you go through the cycle again. After 9 comes 1 again. So it'd be up to bat, or getting ready to bat, and the guy behind me would say, like, "Save my raps." Like, and I know what he's saying, but everyone else doesn't know what he's saying. "Save my raps," and it's like, I want you to save me an opportunity to bat after you, okay? So save my raps, like, save me a chance to bat, like, don't make an out, okay? We got that, all right? Or you all do this, we all do this, but in our home, we'll say, "Are you ready for Bible?" In our house, we all know what that means, okay? It means get your Bibles, gather in the family room, and we're going to sit down and be quiet because we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to have devotions, but you all have things where you do the same thing, you omit words, just it's shorthand when you're speaking. So there are words omitted, we all know what's being said, just others wouldn't know what's being said, right? So that's the idea here. Carson says we can understand Jesus to be saying, leave her alone, and what's in parentheses, she has kept it, not sold it, in order to keep it for my burial. That's the idea, that's what he's saying is, no, leave her alone. She didn't sell it. She kept it for the day of my burial. That's the idea. So, my next question, did Mary really think that she was anointing Jesus because he was going to die within a week? Good question. Probably not. Okay. Even though she understood a lot more than the disciples did, probably didn't understand all of what she did and how Jesus explained what she did. Okay, when Jesus says that she saved the perfume for his burial, it seems most likely that what she did meant more than she knew. Just like Caiaphas in the previous chapter. Remember the account where the Jews talked to Caiaphas And he says in John 11:49, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand it's better for one that better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So the idea is that what she did was prophetic in nature, and that's how Jesus interpreted it. Okay, she did it not really knowing the full implications of what she did, but she did it, and Jesus interprets it that way. Just like the prophets, okay? Prophets said many things, all right? Let's look at the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They said a lot. Did they understand everything that they said? Probably not. Okay? As one of our seminary professors, Steve Farin, says, they saw the mountaintops, okay? So if you can imagine, you're a vista and you see mountains. You see the mountaintops. It's beautiful. And you understand some of what you see, but you don't see what's in between. You don't see the valleys. You don't see all the details, right? So you say something or you do something, but you don't understand the full implications of your statements or your actions. And that's probably the case here. Seems most likely that what Mary did, okay, the anointing for burial, as interpreted for us by Jesus, meant more than she knew. And Jesus goes on to defend her. He approves her worship. He enjoys, he accepts her worship. He says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." That's in Mark 14:6. He calls it a beautiful thing. So again, the disciples, those closest to Jesus in his earthly ministry, sometimes still got it wrong when it came to what Jesus saw as acceptable or pleasing to him, and that makes me think that many times I get it wrong when I try to determine what someone does, whether or not that's pleasing in God's sight. I get it wrong. Chris mentioned today in Sunday school, we're still very needy. We're still in this flesh. Okay? We still have our faults. We're still sinners that need to confess our sins. And, oftentimes I make judgments about someone's worship. And if the disciples got it wrong, I'm probably going to get it wrong. Jesus defends her worship. You remember Matthew 19? The Bible says in Matthew 19:13, then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. Get these kids out of here. Get them away from Jesus. Okay? He's busy. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Bring them back, bring them back, bring them back. We messed up. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Luke chapter 9, verse 46, says an argument arose among them, the disciples, okay, people who are living with Jesus, watching him minister, hearing his words. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all, is the one who is great. We see a theme here. Women, children, these are people that Jesus welcomes, people whose presence Jesus is comfortable in, people whose worship Jesus approves. It's important to take note who Jesus recognizes as giving a worship that he accepts. So do you find yourself struggling with how someone else worships, struggling with someone else's desire to do it genuinely, not perfectly, but to genuinely worship God? You find yourself saying, that's excessive. I think they're getting too excited. Yeah. Why would you waste your breath? Can't believe they did that. I mean, would you look at that? He put his hand up. Can you believe that? He said, amen. They clapped. said, woohoo! Okay. That's three times, okay, in the last year. But people get excited. People should get excited. I mean, like David got excited and kind of lost himself in the moment of worshiping God. He said it was unto the Lord, okay? Believe it or not, okay, I hope you let me back in. Sometimes I want to put my hands up, okay? When I hear something, I hear someone giving a testimony about how God's worked in their life, that's a beautiful thing. I believe God accepts that. So just preaching to myself, I need to be careful when I determine what's acceptable and what's not. Okay? I'm very rigid when it comes to rules, okay? I'm a rules guy. I like to know, I like to get feedback. Am I doing the right thing? Am I in the rails, okay? Am I on track, okay? So someone says, woohoo, or someone gets excited, that's the wires cross for me, okay? They're static, it's trouble. But I need to get past that, okay? Because Jesus does, okay? Jesus accepts this extravagant worship, okay? I like protocol. I grew up not as a believer, kind of a liturgical church setting where, you know, you could knew everything was the same. Then I went to a church where the gospel was preached, and still it was kind of rigid, okay? Now, believe it or not, here with you guys, Pastor Weber, getting, you know, exploring a little bit, okay? Get a little louder, maybe, okay? But, again, it's just something to be mindful of, okay? Do I criticize someone's genuine expression of worship? We need to be careful when it comes to how we criticize worship. So, no, fifthly, extravagant worship that God approves demonstrates supreme devotion to Him. That means demonstrates love for Him above all other things or people. Extravagant worship that God approves demonstrates supreme devotion to Him. Jesus says in verse 8, for the poor you always have with you. But you do not always have me. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Another commentator by the name of Borchert, he says, this isn't to be seen as an excuse to not help the poor. Jesus isn't saying that. He says, not saying forget the poor. But the fact is, Jesus is going to be dead within a week and in a tomb. And the emphasis is on this small window in which people can demonstrate devotion to Jesus. In censuring Judas by saying, leave her alone, Jesus wasn't advocating neglect of the poor. But again, he's highlighting the importance of his death. Jesus has celebrated his last Passover. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of this particular time in history. He's got less than a week left. Jesus isn't here physically today. We can't anoint Jesus today. But can we offer acceptable worship to him now? Sure we can. Pastor Weberg has said in recent weeks, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We can honor God. We can worship Jesus right here, right now, today. This is a sobering passage in Matthew chapter 25. This very question comes up. Matthew 25, 37, the Bible says, then the righteous, okay, the believers, those who will dwell with God forever, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in doing what? In serving the saints, as you still do. We can worship Jesus in the good works that he's prepared for us to do today. Right here, right now, 2025 in Telford, PA. We can worship Jesus extravagantly today. Again, pastors made references to acts of worship that we can do that are genuinely pleasing to God. I think he said it can put a smile on God's face. And the fact is that when we do good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, when we do it in faithful obedience, we can. We can hear well done from Jesus. We can bring worship that he approves. Notice finally, number six, extravagant worship that God approves is only possible through a personal relationship with him. Seems almost inconsequential, very, very basic, right? We just presume that Mary has this relationship with Jesus, but it's essential that we get this. Mary has a personal saving relationship with Jesus. Remember, she's the one in Luke 10 who is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha is worried about serving. Martha's down on her sister Mary, and she even tells Jesus, hey, tell her to get in the kitchen and help me out, right? And Jesus says, Martha, you know, you're busy about so many things. Mary's chosen what's better. He commends Mary in front of Martha because of her sitting at his feet. John 11, just the previous chapter, mentions Mary, Martha, Lazarus. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was ill. Again, Jesus doesn't rebuke or instruct Mary. Usually when Jesus is talking to unbelievers, having a conversation with him, he'll ask probing questions to see where they're at. Remember the woman at the well? He asked questions to put his finger on her sin. You know, where's your husband? No, you've had five husbands. And he asks these probing questions. Or about the rich man. He says, why do you call me good? Okay, go and sell what you have and come back and follow me. And he asks these questions. He gives these rebukes to show them their need so he can draw them in. He never does this with Mary. And I think we can see because of that, she's a believer. She has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, he commends her in Luke 10, someone who prioritizes devotion to him. And this question is, do you have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you worship him? Do you worship in spirit? Is your heart knit to his? Do you have his spirit in you? His DNA, as Pastor says, is God's DNA in you? The form of the Holy Spirit? And are you worshiping him based on the truth of his word? That he's God? The Gospel of John clearly shows he does things that only God can do. Have you put your trust in the God of the Bible? Do you have a relationship with him? That's really the starting point of your ability to worship God in the way that he will accept. So the question is, and we look at the context of our passage, are you comfortable in Jesus' presence? Are you comfortable among others who love Jesus in a church setting like this? Or are you asking yourself, what am I doing here? Am I in the wrong address? Trust that most, if not all, are comfortable among one another because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Again, this type of worship, this extravagant worship that God approves, is only available, is only possible through a relationship with Him. I read Romans 12:1 earlier, and I had referenced the book, We Become What We Worship. We become what we're imitating. We become like the one that we are looking at, we spend time with. Sometimes a story is told of actors who take on the persona of the characters that they're portraying in movies. So as Christ's followers, we're supposed to be looking more and more like Jesus. And again, I think Dan even referenced at the game night, we're all at different stages, okay? We're just at different spots. We've been walking with the Lord for different lengths of time. But if we know Jesus, we ought to be gradually, the Bible says, from one degree of glory to another, changing into the image of Jesus Christ, looking more like Him, becoming like who we are worshiping. I think if we look at Philippians 2, we see a lot of what was described in our passage today, and we see that Mary is becoming more like the one who she worships. Here's the standard. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we see humility, see great cost. It was embarrassing for Jesus to die like a criminal on the cross, but didn't count the cost. Okay? But as Dan mentioned this morning, gladly bore the cross for you and me. And this is the one that Mary wants to emulate, the one that she wants to become more like, and gives herself in selfless devotion to Him. Look at the result. This is God's approval. "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God is deeply concerned that we worship well. We worship in a way that's approved by Him. I'm just going to close with these sobering words. Again, the words of Jesus from Matthew 25. Imagine looking at the king, okay, the judge. This is the judgment. This is it. There's nothing else after this. These are the last words before you go, wherever you're going to go, forever. Talking about acts done for Jesus. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's critical that we worship in a manner which God approves, because it's God's approval which determines one's eternal destiny. So how are we doing today? How are you doing today? How is your worship? Is it worship that God approves? Trust that it is. Let's pray.